The 2019 cinematic masterpiece called Knives Out is a movie favorite in the Carr household. I don't know if you've seen it or if you're familiar with it. I'll try not to give any spoilers. But the gist of this story is there is the death of a multimillionaire murder mystery novel writer. And you see, we get to his will reading, and everything is turned upside down when his family, expecting to inherit everything, doesn't get a cent. And instead, everything he has, his publishing company, his money, his massive house in the woods, is all given to the nurse that was taking care of him up to his death. As you can imagine, they dissolve into name-calling and backstabbing and blackmailing, and they do everything they possibly can to get this money. I'm not going to tell you how it ends, but this movie's overall idea is that inheritance can be messy. And hopefully none of you have experienced anything quite that intense, but I'm sure most of us has gone through a moment where we lost a loved one and had to deal with what inheritance will look like in your family. Whether two of you got willed the same house and you have to decide, is someone going to buy out the other? Is this going to become a vacation home for all of us? And you have to ask the questions of who gets that recipe book that's been passed down for generations, or who gets the really solid, beautiful wood furniture that great-grandpa built when he was in his 20s? All of these questions have to be answered, and unfortunately, they can lead to arguments, they can lead to anger, they can lead to angst, and on top of everything else, you're dealing with the loss of a loved one, which is absolutely never easy. And at the end of all of this, we also never actually have the guaranteed promise of inheritance. So you can go through all the anger, all the strife, all the angst, in the end, lose a loved one, and still end up with nothing. So happy Mother's Day. I'm excited to be here with you all. My name is Allison. I'm the Children's Ministry Coordinator here at the South Creek Campus, and I work in the Outreach Department for Revive overall. And I want to kind of unpack with you guys today what it would be like and how we would live differently if we knew our inheritance was guaranteed at the end. How would we live our lives differently? How would we love people differently, knowing that in the end, something good was promised to us? So to do that, we are going to dive into 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. So if you guys want to take a minute to turn your Bibles there, open up your Bible app, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And if you've read any of the New Testament, you've heard the name Peter. This guy is well known for his outbursts, his high emotions, his high energy, for the highest highs and the lowest lows, including being called the rock Jesus was going to build his church on, to a minute later, Jesus saying, "Get behind me, Satan." It doesn't get much higher and much lower than that. So we know who this Peter guy is, but through all of that, through all these trials, he developed into someone with a more mature faith and becomes known as someone who knew, who had a belief in his inheritance at the end of everything. So let me set the stage before we dive into this scripture. We are at a time when a man named Nero was ruling. And Nero just wanted more and more and more. He wanted absolutely everything he could get. And one of his tactics for that was burning things to the ground and then building it back up under his name. And so one of the things he burned down was Rome. And obviously the Roman citizens were upset. They had lost their culture in their city. They were homeless. They were feeling helpless. And so they were obviously mad. And they were getting mad at Nero, and Nero wanted none of the blame, and so he decided to use Christians as a scapegoat. And unfortunately, Christians were already kind of a hated group in the area. They weren't a fan favorite, and so this caught on really quickly, and this started a season of severe persecution on Christians. And so Peter was writing to this group as an encouragement, saying, "You can do this, you can face your day, you can walk through the suffering and your trials, and here's why." So let's dive into the first couple verses. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So this living hope we're talking about today, which if you didn't get the context cues in our music, we're talking about living hope, it comes in kind of two different parts. And when I was in school for ministry, it was taught to me as the already not yet. and how we're living in this already moment. We have something already, but we're also waiting for the not yet, the future promise. And so let's kind of break this down a little bit. This already, this thing that we have now, is the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross, made that sacrifice for us, and rose from the grave, we have the promise of new life in the resurrection of Jesus. And this means we are walking intimately in a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And I don't know about you guys, but just that thought alone gives me hope, because God created absolutely everything. He made every atom on this earth, every blade of grass, every person in this room, every person in the world. And yet he knows who you are and your story so intimately and walks with you every day in it. And it gives me so much hope, because even when I don't know what's going on in my life, when I don't know what's coming next, I know God does. On top of that, Jesus' resurrection freed us from our bondage. The sins in our lives, the things that we struggle through that keep us tied down, the ruts that we've gotten in our sinful habits, we are freed from those because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's something we have now and can claim for ourselves now. And then this not yet, this thing that we get later, is this inheritance that we're talking about. So what exactly is it? This inheritance is, simply put, sharing in a community with God forever. This eternal life, this eternal inheritance, the life with God, is reserved for those who hear the truth, believe in Jesus, and receive the Holy Spirit, aka, for just one big title, Christians. So the sum total of all God has promised us in salvation is being reserved for us in heaven at that not yet later time. So we already have the resurrection of Jesus. We have the ability to claim that power for our own lives today. And if you haven't, and you feel that tugging in your heart that maybe that's something you'd like to do, I would love to talk to you about it. Pastor Trevor would love to talk to you about it, because it is something we can do now to claim the power of Jesus' resurrection in our lives. But we also have this promise of the not yet, this inheritance, this eternal life. And so there's these key words that I want to pull from our scripture that define this eternal life and why it is so amazing and why it's so important. So another version of the scripture calls it an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And I think this is really kind of a key part of the passage, because these Christians are suffering. They're facing death, they're facing persecution, they're losing their homes. And so Peter really needs to convince them of how good this future promise is. He can't just kind of say, well, there's something, I don't know what it is, but he has to prove to them that this is going to be good. And so the first part, incorruptible. Our bodies now are corruptible. That's how we get things like cancer and like Alzheimer's and like bad knees and bad hearts. Our bodies now are corruptible. They can decay. But this promised future body, this inheritance, this eternal life comes with a body that's no longer susceptible to the pain of this earth. No more physical suffering, no more decay. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how amazing that's going to be? The next word was undefiled, and this goes back to the Torah law, the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And back then, these sacrifices given to God had to be unblemished and perfect. Because God was unblemished and perfect, it wouldn't honor him giving him anything that was less. And so these sacrifices, these perfect sacrifices were made. They cleansed people of their sins and of their stains, making them worthy to be in the presence of God. And so when Jesus made that sacrifice, when he died on the cross, he was the ultimate perfect sacrifice, allowing us to one day stand in the presence of God unblemished and undefiled. So we have this already, the resurrection of Jesus, and it allows us to look forward to participating in this not yet someday of heavenly inheritance in the presence of our perfect God. Jesus' sacrifice cleansed us of these perfections, gave us the ability to participate eventually in the future presence of God. And this is what Peter is promising the Christians in this passage. And this promise applies to us too, as long as we remain faithful to Christ. But there's one other part of this inheritance that's so important. And the scripture says, who by the power of God are guarded through faith. So the Greek word used here for guarded, if you're a Greek scholar, I apologize, I'm probably going to say this wrong, but it was phroreo, and that means military guard. So Peter is saying there is a strong guard keeping this inheritance safe for us one day. Like Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So yes, we're going to suffer. Yes, we're going to face trials. Yes, our enemy is powerful. But we have this beautiful, promised, incorruptible, unblemished, undefiled inheritance of a presence with God someday. So if we can understand both the inheritance that is to come and how protected and beautiful it is, we know that no matter what we endure, there's something better to come. A few weekends ago, my husband Caleb and I got away for the first time since our son was born. He's 7 months old. So it was our first time away from him for more than like a few hours. And we were excited. It was something we had planned in November. And as much as we love being around our son, having that time away without him is also really nice. And I think a lot of parents in the room can agree, you love your children with all you have, but getting some alone time is really great. And so we had planned this in November, and so every sleepless night when he was waking us up at midnight and 2 and 4 and 6, and every time our schedules were so busy we didn't see each other basically the entire week, in those first quiet moments we were able to look at each other and say, I can't wait for our weekend away together. I cannot wait to be able to take a breath and spend some quality time with you. And this promise of the trip didn't mean Arthur suddenly slept through the night perfectly and was the perfect baby, and it didn't mean all of a sudden we had dinner together every single night of the week, but it did mean we had that promise of something good in the future. But it still came with some anxieties. As we were dropping him off at my in-laws, I couldn't help thinking, what if he cries the entire time we're gone? What if I cry the entire time we're gone without my son? What if he chooses to not sleep the entire time or never eat? Or what if he has this amazing developmental milestone and I miss it? As perfect as this trip was going to be, I still had these anxieties and these worries. And I tell you this because I'm not sure our intellect and our imagination can even truly understand what it means to look forward to something that is so undeniably perfect that we don't have to worry about it, that we don't have to have these anxieties. But this is something we have to try and do because suffering is inevitable in our lives. And if you're drafting your email to Trevor in your head saying, why would you let this woman talk about suffering on Mother's Day, please just stick with me because it's going to be okay. The next part of our scripture says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. So like I said, suffering is inevitable. But there's a few things that suffering is not that I want to kind of cover with you guys. And the first is that suffering is not a comparison game. Every feeling you have, every emotion you have when you're suffering and going through trials is valid because we all experience these things differently. I'm even already talking about this with the 8th grade girls at the Hub on Tuesday nights. They're already saying that they feel guilty feeling bad about things in their lives because other people have it worse. And that's not how we're supposed to be going through this. Every trial, every suffering that we face is bad. And comparing it to others only drives wedges between us instead of bringing us together as a community the way we're supposed to be. I also want to mention that there's no wrong way to suffer. Everyone experiences things at different levels and has different abilities to cope and handle things. And so the way you suffer isn't wrong because it's not the way someone else suffers. If you're going through something and the best you can do is get out of bed and take a shower, great job. I am so proud of you for being able to do that. And if your friend is going through the same thing and they're able to like grab the day by its collar and work through and get everything done that they need to do, that's good for them too. But the way you're doing it isn't wrong because that's how they do it. Suffering is painful. It really stinks. And it is okay to be discouraged and to feel hopeless sometimes. It is. But verse 6 reminds us that in all of this still, we need to greatly rejoice because we have this future promised, incorruptible, undefiled inheritance, which is a presence in God. So we can rejoice even in our suffering, which means since suffering is inevitable, we're doing it as Christians with a perspective of this living hope that God has promised to us. When the COVID pandemic started in 2020, I heard so many messages from pastors and from Christian influencers and all over saying that we aren't allowed to acknowledge the bad things that are happening in the world because God's the victor and he's got it in control and we can't feel sad because that means we don't believe that God has won. And that's not true. And it was so exhausting feeling like I wasn't allowed to mourn the losses that we were experiencing in the world and that I was experiencing as an individual. But when we allow ourselves to suffer, we're allowing ourselves to come together with other people. And that's why these statements of like, well, God's just teaching you a lesson and it could be worse and, well, what did you do to deserve this? That's why these aren't helpful. It may maybe feel good coming out of us, but that doesn't actually bring any comfort to the person. And that's why I want to make sure you know this message is not me standing up here saying, cheer up, buttercup, you're going to suffer, but God's got it. Because that's not what I'm trying to say to you today. What I am saying is that we have a living hope and this promise from God, this promise that someday we're not going to suffer anymore and we're going to be in the presence of God. And that God loves us so much that even when we are suffering now, we're not going to do it alone. And that he is always with us. And that he loves us so much that someday we are going to be in some sort of heaven that we can't even imagine yet, where this garbage of life doesn't exist, and this inheritance that we've been promised is lasting and dependable. And I think that message really should count for something. This last part of our scripture says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's this really interesting relationship between suffering and hope that we experience. Because the trials we go through, the suffering we face, doesn't benefit God by any means. But it does benefit us. Because when we make it through these trials and we make it through this suffering, we're able to develop and grow in us a more genuine faith. And this isn't like working on your faith. Like there's not an angel in heaven with one of those clickers counting all of the crises you go through. And when you hit 10,000, you get a gold star. That's not what's going on here. But it is when we face the trials, when we go through our suffering and still receive the joy from Jesus Christ, we're building a more genuine faith in ourselves. Believing in this living hope, this eternal inheritance, that even throughout our suffering, we're going to have a more genuine faith that praises God in all circumstances and gives glory to him no matter what. And I really think that's what separates Christians from non-Christians, or at least a big part of it, is, you know, we're not exempt from suffering just because we're Christians. We're not going to live this beautiful, rainbow-filled, glorious life with no suffering, no trials, and no pain because we love God. But the difference is, when we face our suffering, we have this living hope and promise of eternal life with God that brings us through it and carries us through that. So where do we start? Because it's not as easy as just waking up one day and having all the joy in the world, even though you're going through pain. So I want to look at one last definition, which is on the word genuine in genuine faith, or another word for it is maybe authentic. And that means faithfully resembling the original. And in our lives, the original is God because we were created in his image. And so if a genuine faith leads to a more Christ-like living, we need to be looking for people in our lives that already exemplify the characteristics of God. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's someone in this church. But we need to be looking for those people that we can draw around us in our times of crisis, in our times of suffering, and learn from. If you didn't notice, there's this common thread of theme in this message of community. Peter is writing to the Christians in Rome who are suffering, trying to give them community through spirit since he's not physically with them. Our promised eternal inheritance is community with God in heaven. And so why would he want us to be on this earth not in community now? When we are at Revive, a collective church of about 1,000, and so I'd hope you are truly able to think of people in this church that already exemplify those characteristics, that have a genuine faith in God that you want to learn from. And if you can think of those people, whether or not they're in their church, I encourage you to reach out to them. Say, I'm going through this tough time, and I see this characteristic in you that I would really like to learn and to gain, and can you help me? We're supposed to journey through these trials and our suffering together. My second year of college, in this two-month span, I lived with seven girls, there were eight of us total, and once a week for 2 months, every single one of us lost a loved one. It was like clockwork. It was really awful. And in that same 2 months, one of my roommates started having seizures for the first time in her life, and another one learned that her brother was going to jail. It was an awful 2 months. It was absolutely painful, and it's 2 months of my life I never, ever want to repeat, and I think they would all say the same thing. But what got us through it was the fact that we were in it together. We were able to lean on each other. We were able to have that shared experience of mourning the loss of a loved one and carry each other's burdens together. We're not meant to suffer alone. We're not meant to face every single trial in our lives standing by ourselves hoping for the best. But God created this community for us, and he is there with us as well. Because in the end, there's a limit to what I can do to help you, you could do to help me, but there's not a limit to what God can do for us in our trials and in our suffering. And so even though it's inevitable, even though life is going to hurt, remember you don't have to do it alone. And that God has this beautiful promised inheritance for us at the end of all of this. And this living hope that we have, that God has given us, enables us to suffer with this perspective that ultimately will lead to a more genuine faith and will lead to people seeing you going through trials and saying there's something different about them and asking you about it. That way, you can then be that beacon of hope to other people. Life is going to hurt, but God is with us, and we have this beautiful, promised, eternal life with him in the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that no matter what we go through, you are there for us. I thank you that you have created us to be in community with others and be in community with you so that when we hurt and when we're suffering, we are not alone. I thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus that allows us to live in this freedom today. And God, I pray if there's anyone in this room who is questioning whether they have that freedom in you, I pray that you would work in their hearts and help them to claim it for their own lives. We thank you for who you are and who you created us to be. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen.